Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hosea, please. The book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea, chapter 10. When people really do experience the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we have to be careful because we're living in a world that totally is militated against our growth and grace, and such a prideful atmosphere we live in. It's easy for Christian people to become proud, self-confident, take things for granted, and get into terrible sin. Just recently, in the last year or two, I've really done a lot of reflecting and realized that something I didn't want to admit and believe, but just how terribly, terribly Christian people can get into sin. Of course, as I preach, we can avoid that. We can stay away from it. We need to be like Paul said and think of sin as being exceeding sinful. Just paint it with as black a brush as we possibly can. I want to preach on one verse this morning, and let's just stand together one more time. I really, really enjoyed that piano special and the harp special this morning. I so love good music in a church, good godly music. Hosea chapter 10, just one verse that I'll read this morning, and that's verse 12. Before we read it, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You to be able to gather together again. We pray now that You will bless this word to our hearts. Help us to preach it in such a way and that hearts will be receptive, that Your Spirit will work. You'll be pleased that each and every one of us can leave here today better Christians, better equipped, and encouraged. And Father, we pray that You'd give us a vision for godliness and for soul-winning activity on our parts. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's read this one verse. Verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Please be seated. When we look at this verse, as in so many passages of Scripture in the Bible, we need to understand that there are usually two applications in almost everything in the Bible. You have a primary application, then there's a secondary application that can be made. Most all of the time, we can make a personal application one way or another, and that's why we have the Bible, whether we're reading biblical history, biblical poetry, prophecy, letters to the churches, whatever. We're supposed to get something practical out of it. Amen. For ourselves. And when we read this, there's certainly a national application because Ephraim is being addressed again and again and again. Ephraim, another name for Israel. And Ephraim is being addressed here because Ephraim, Israel, had fallen as they had so many times before and then recovered, experienced some revival, and then gone back. And you do realize that when they were on this roller coaster, it all depended on the leadership they had at the time. Israel had terrible kings. For the most part, all of her kings were not good kings. And it's come to the place now where Israel is just about on her last strand, and she's gotten so far away from God, and so God is addressing His people in His long-suffering and His mercy when He says to the nation Israel, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness." In other words, like God is saying, please do this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and then you can expect to reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. And there's really a personal message there. There's a message for God's churches today. This is a message that we need in churches this morning, is to break up our fallow ground. You know, I just wonder what in the world has possessed people and churches to do what they do, and that people will put up with what they put up with in churches today. And I'm just assured that the problem is that where the people need to be brokenhearted. It's like they've lost the ability to be offended for God's sake and to take umbrage at things going on in the house of God that should be be offensive to them, offensive enough to say, we're not putting up with this. And, you know, to address it early on, not just to, you know, there's a time for everything. There's a time for patience, and there's a time for action. Sometimes some things don't, you know, they're like, just like there's some things you don't need to pray about. People don't need to pray about whether or not they ought to tithe or give offerings. They don't need to pray about whether they ought to follow the Word of God and things like that. And there's just some things that you just, patience is not in order in some things. And so people have a lot, but it all begins with this. And I just want to say three things about this one verse. And I do feel inspired in a special way, humanly speaking, fleshly speaking, by the aroma wafting through that doorway. So that'll help me and you too in verse 12. When we look at three things that God says to His people, He says, number one, there is some planting to do. And number two, He says there's some plowing to do. And number three, He says there is some praying to do. And it's a critical time. It's a crucial time. And I think that for our parts, we need to take this in a real personal way and look at it not in the sense of Israel so much this morning or in the sense of the great need of our country, though that'll be addressed in our churches. But for us personally speaking, men, women, boys and girls, this morning, to you're saved, to look at this in a personal way. God speaking to us. And the first thing God says here is there's some planting to do. And the planting involves two things. One, notice this word. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. And so when it comes to the planting that God says there is for His children to do, the first thing involved is personal responsibility. There is a personal responsibility for every child of God. You know, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to stand there personally responsible for our actions. Now, preachers and teachers are going to have a special accountability. They sure are. James said, don't be many masters. Be not many masters, because they're going to receive a severer judgment. But that does not mean that Christian people are going to be able to lay their bad behavior off on their parents, their pastors, or anybody else. They can't blame things that have gone on in their lives. I've got news for you. The worst stories people have to tell about the way they were brought up, I can bring 10 people up that'll outdo them on the terrible way that they were brought up, the bad experiences they had, and they didn't use it as an excuse for bad behavior. Amen? Every man must give an account for his own self before God. And when God tells us that we need to grow in grace, that's our responsibility to grow in grace. If you don't have the best preacher, the best teacher, the encouraging spouse, or anything like that, we still have our own personal responsibility to grow in grace and be good, good Christian people. So it's a personal responsibility. And I'll mention two things involved in personal responsibility in relation to sowing. He says, time to sow to yourselves in righteousness. And here's what we need to be sowing. We need to be, as Christian people, sowing ourselves full of the Word of God. Amen. Sowing ourselves full of the Word of God. Now, we can do that by reading our Bibles, by studying our Bibles ourselves, by thanking God and taking advantage of having good Bible pastor and preacher and teacher that really plows the corn and shells out the corn. That is so important. And I will say this, it is very, very rare to have a preacher that will labor in the Word of God and really preach it and really teach it. Not just be a stand-up comedian and draw a big crowd and keep a crowd with funny stories and a charismatic type of personality and cleverness and all that. I don't care about any of that. I want somebody to feed me on the Word of God. Teach me the Word of God. That's how we grow, is in the Word of God. But we need to be sowing ourselves full of the good Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, and I did set my clock according to Michigan time, so that won't be as confusing to me as it was a while ago. I just kept looking at my watch and looking at my watch, and as you know, it didn't mean a thing. But now I have it set on the right time. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Therefore, we need to sow ourselves full of the word of God. Sin not. These things, little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In Luke 8 and 15, the Bible's there talking about the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. And of course, the seed is the word of God, and the soil represents the different types of hearts. And some of the soil is called good ground. And we need to always be reminding ourselves, as much rejection and rebuff as we get, discouragement from people that we try to witness to and so on and so forth, we just need to keep on sowing and keep on sowing, because there's a lot more bad ground, unreceptive. Jesus told us this. Then there is receptive good ground. But all over the place, there is some good ground. Here's some. You never know when you're going to kind of come upon the good ground. And they've been waiting and longing for somebody to come with some seed, with some help. There's a lot of good ground out there. We just have to go through a lot of thorns and entanglements and hard, crusty ground and all of that. But eventually, and it's worth it. Is it not worth it? When we find ourselves sowing in some of that good ground, and then you see some good fruit appearing. And so we need to sow ourselves full. In Luke, Jesus said, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Let you catch a bee or my spit. Okay. Amen. Thank you, brother. That was a new one. Okay. So what you got here, you got readers of the Word of God. Now, here's what all the statistics tell us. This is sad. But many Christians don't read the Word of God very much. And I hate to tell you this, but sometimes I talk to preachers and they're as ignorant as a hog on ice about the Word of God. You can refer to different characters in the Bible. You see their eyes go blank. They don't know what you're talking about. It is pitiful, pitiful. But we need to sow ourselves full of the Word of God and sow our lives full of good works toward God. Now, I'm a Baptist with all capital letters. And I am so thankful that for the Baptist doctrine that we're saved by grace and not by works. But that verse that we love so well, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," is followed by a verse that says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained." Now there's something again, he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. One of the biggest safeguards against the devil is for a Christian to be sowing themselves full of the good word of God and sowing themselves full of good works toward God. The devil can't take that. He can't be around it. He doesn't like that kind of atmosphere. In Ephesians 5 and 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness." This is what we need, just a plain old revival of simple goodness among God's people, "and righteousness and truth." In 1 Timothy 6, here Paul is writing to another young pastor, Timothy, in verse 17, and he says, "Charge them that they trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He said, here's what you need to preach, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That means be prepared. And the way we be prepared is to sow ourselves full of good works. Be full, like Dorcas in the book of Acts, Tabitha. That woman, the Bible says her eulogy was she was full, just full of good works. See, Christians need to take these things very seriously and deliberately seek to have good works in their lives day after day, because we're laying a good foundation. And the latter part of that, Paul was saying, is when the rough times come, you'll be ready because you'll be fortified. Your character will have been built up such by these good works in your life that you'll be ready when the storms come. So personal responsibility is in view in this verse when he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. And then he makes a promise, reap in mercy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, here's what you get. You'll reap in mercy. And we all need mercy. Amen? We don't want to reap on the basis of our merit, what we deserve so much. I need more than that. We want to reap on the basis of God's mercy. And I've been doing a lot of studying on the kingdom of God lately and preaching a lot on the kingdom. And one thing I've found out is that at the judgment seat, I mean, people think the judgment seat of Christ, people are going to appear, and if they've been a lazy, no account, faithless, worldly kind of a Christian, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be a little blushing, a little regret. And then it'll all be wiped away, and they'll just go on merrily, and everything will be the same. As it'll all be complete equal. That's not what the Bible teaches. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be very severe. And there's going to be loss. People are going to suffer loss. And it's not just going to be embarrassment. There's a lot more involved. People need to study it and learn it. Or they're going to really, really get a shock at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's what I found out. At the judgment seat of Christ, probably every one of us are going to want a little or want a better vocabulary. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're probably, most of us, will wish that we could have a little slack. And the only thing now I can find out that where we can get a little slack at the judgment seat of Christ is, in other words, a little mercy, is if we've been merciful here. That's what the Bible teaches. That if we have been merciful in our lifetime, when we stand before the Lord in the judgment, even though we don't deserve it based upon our works and everything, he will show us more mercy if we've been merciful here. So here is a great promise. He says, if you'll sow yourselves in righteousness, then you will reap in mercy. And then he says, there's some plowing to do. So he's telling his ancient people, Ephraim, who were so derelict, so backslidden, that you need to sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Because you really need mercy where you're at right now, he said. And then, he says, there's some plowing to do. Break up your fallow ground. Now, fallow ground is not just land that's never been plowed, it's never been touched, never been worked. Fallow ground refers to land that has been cultivated, it has been worked, but then it's left alone and it becomes fallow. It becomes grown up with thorns and thistles and crusty, and the rocks have worked their way up to the surface, and it's been unattended and it hasn't been sowed for a season. In fact, that's how the dictionary defines it, as land that hasn't been sown for a season. Once it was cultivated, once it was sown, once it bore fruit, but now it's not anymore. That kind of describes what can happen to a Christian. It's a dangerous situation. Spurgeon said this. He said, if you do not cultivate your heart, Satan will cultivate it for you. And if you bring no crop to God, the devil will be sure to reap the harvest. He'll reap a harvest. If you don't bring a harvest to God, the devil will reap one out of your life. So fallow ground is a place that has become that way through neglect. The person can neglect their spiritual life. The next thing you know, they're as fallow as they can be. And fallow ground is a place that becomes hardened. It's hard ground. I'll tell you something about fallow ground. When that land is left alone, it's kind of like back home. When I was a boy, we grew up in a place called Times Beach, Missouri. Maybe some of you ever heard of it. Okay, that was a town. I mean, they had homes there, a couple of stores, post office. It was a town. And when we moved away, years passed, and while we were living in Michigan, I think, they claim that they found where people had been dumping toxic substances there, and the government moved in and evacuated everybody out of Times Beach and plowed down all the houses and everything else. When we moved back to Missouri from Michigan, we went out there. They turned it into a park. And you can barely tell that there was ever, you'd not know if you didn't have some knowledge, but you can see little flags growing here and there. You know what flags are? Flowers. We have them down. You call them irises. We call them flags. But anyway, I don't know why. There's a story connected to that I'd like to tell, but I won't because I'm too hungry. Anyway, but you can tell there used to be houses here. Somebody was living there. They planted those flowers. But now it's a haven for wild things. There are deer there and all kinds of wildlife and everything else. Now, what I'm saying there is if we let ourselves spiritually become fallow, wild things are going to move in. Things that you never expected to come into your life are going to come into our lives. And we'll have a lot of things move in that we didn't think ever would ever become a haven for those sort of things. And nothing much of human good comes out of fallow ground. So it just neglected. The nation's like that right now. See, our nation has become that way. It's been neglected spiritually for years and years and years and years and years. Back during the 60s and the 70s and 80s, there was a big fodderon, a big boom, and it was three decades of promoting spiritual, preacher celebrity-itis, I call it. And it was decades in Baptist churches where they just made little gods out of their pastors, and God hates that, and preachers should have known better. They should have been pulling their hair out of their head and tearing their clothes like Paul and Silas did when people tried to worship them. They didn't do it, and God's Spirit left it.
That's right.
So wild things have moved in, like the charismatic movement, the emerging church, and the seeker friendlies, and all of that. There are wild things that have moved in to a ground that's become fallow, and that it's ruined the nation, the nation's hope. The nation's hope is not in the Republicans, or certainly not in the Democrats, and nothing else. We got these wild things like the Muslims here. All of this stuff is because of the neglect of spiritual things. And the Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Now, that's exactly where we're headed. Somebody said, well, I think we're headed for judgment. Well, the United States has been under judgment for a long time. I mean, any nation that kills its own unborn and all of that and does what they've done with the gay marriages and all the gay marriages, the sodomite marriages and all of that's under judgment. People think in such a demented way as that, they're already under judgment. So fallow ground can destroy families. You know, if people need to plow up their fallow ground, Christian people need to humble themselves, get themselves right. If they've grown fallow toward God, they need to, husbands and wives, moms and dads, need to plow up their fallow ground, or they're going to mess up their family and lose their family. And it's real easy to see. You remember there in Judges chapter 2, after Joshua and all of the elders of that generation died, the very next generation, see, they'd neglected their family as far as the standards and keep. Here's what they said. They said what a lot of people did after World War II. The soldiers came home, started building their homes, and they said they came up through the Great Depression like my dad and worked for $20 a month, 15 of that going home. They got to keep five, I think it was. And they came up out of all of that, and here's what lots of them said. We don't want our children to have it as hard as we did. So we're going to give them this and give them this and give them that. We just don't want. And they made their children have 10 times harder. Amen. So people neglect their fallow ground. They get fallow ground in their homes, and it'll ruin their family. Right after the next generation, after Joshua and the others of that generation, when they were gone, the Bible says the next generation knew not the Lord God or the works that he did in Israel. Because you know what the attitude of their parents was? we'll let our children make the choice whether they want to go to church or not, where they want to go. Children do not need to make any choices. I mean, there might be one or two where they can make choices. When they're children, they are taught to make wise choices, and they're taught by not being allowed to make so many choices. They're told what the choices are they're supposed to make. Then they have time to learn that that was the right counsel. People have gone crazy in this country when it comes to raising kids. I used to say people over 30. Now I'm saying even people that are 40. It seems like most of them don't have a clue about how to raise children. And it's sad. I'm not saying all of them, but seems like most of them I talk to. And so they grow up, and the next thing you know, they're worshiping Baal. And we sure have a lot of that today. I mean, people that are brought up in church. How does that happen? When kids are brought up in church, and the next thing you know, they're out there just doing the most ungodly, wicked things. I know sometimes I'm trying to rub salt in anybody's wound here if you have a situation, but, there are different things that happen. But for the most part, these things ought not to be. So, when the Bible says plow up your fallow ground, there's two things there. Number one, there's something we have to do. It has to be done. We have to do it. Plow up that fallow ground because you cannot sow on fallow ground. You can't sow, and therefore you can't grow, and you can't get any fruit. You can't reap a harvest if you don't plow up the fallow ground. You know, I was brought up on a farm. It was an old-fashioned farm. They used horses, mules, and that kind of thing. And I know a little bit about that kind of farming. And I know that you don't just go out to some old rocky ground or ground covered up with sprouts and just sow seed. You just can't do it. So what we have to do is we have to plow up our fallow ground. There are Christian people sitting in churches all over the country today. They think that they're going to sit there with their fallow ground heart and get something from the seed that's being sown from the pulpit, and they're not going to get anything because they're going to have to humble themselves and they're going to have to plow up their fallow ground before they can get anything out of it and receive any kind of harvest. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and in verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Now I'll tell you something else about fallow ground. If the rain comes, fallow ground isn't going to benefit from the rain because it's all thorny and it's hard. It's covered up with briars and brambles and everything. So if the rain comes, you know what it does? It rolls right off. And Christians can become so fallow, their hearts can become like that. So when the blessings come, the person sitting right next to somebody with a fallow ground heart may be getting blessed, moved by God. The other person, nothing. They're both saved, but one is getting something, the other gets nothing. It just rolls off of like a water off a duck's back or rain off of fallow ground. And some people want to keep fallow ground, you know, thorns, thistles, briars. Some people want to keep all this worldly clutter in their life and still think they can be worldly and still get a blessing from God. God is not going to bless and God is not going to use. He says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." What makes people think that a worldly, dirty Christian is going to be used in God's service? It doesn't matter how good they can preach. I've heard some of the most well-known independent Baptist preachers and others talk about some preacher that was got caught in sin and so on and so forth and say, "Yeah, but I'm telling you what, they can really preach. I was in the service one time and the Holy Spirit was on that man. I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night." God is not in that. Now, so worldliness and thorns and thistles in terms of self-will and carnality, that's all part of fallow ground. So it's something that has to be done. Plow up your fallow ground. And it's because it is fallow ground, let's face it, it's something that's hard to do. it is hard to do. When people's hearts have become like fallow ground, it is so hard for people like that to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, to confess any sin, to humble themselves. So it's hard to plow that kind of ground because it's full of so much hindrances to things spiritually. People are proud, presumptuous, and lazy, and foolish, and full of pride, and so it's hard for them to get anything from the Word of God, and hard for them to humble themselves. And those two things go together, because did not James say, receive the Word of God with what? Starts with an M. Meekness. So does that mean we can also receive the Word of God with pride? Why, no, that's not what it means. The word is meekness. So it's important that we do a little preparation, I think, even before we come to church, for example, make sure we get all that we can get out of it. Failure to prepare, somebody said, is preparing to fail. And so we have to be prepared in ways like that. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them. He is near to them that are of a broken heart, and He saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Earlier I mentioned that, I think I did, anyway, about gardening, and maybe I was talking to somebody before about it, but when I was in Michigan, right after we got up there, I mean, the topsoil was about 14 inches deep, just rich, great soil. Where we live now, I had two gardens there, both of them twice the size of, well, maybe not twice the size, but, well, close to it, of this room. Grew everything, just loved it. When I was a boy growing up on that farm, I thought to myself, I remember many a time out there cutting sprouts or working in the truck patch and thinking, like, if I can ever get away from this farm, I'm going to buy all my vegetables out of cans. I don't ever want to be in, if I can just get away. Then I got older, and then I got to having a garden. I just loved it. I would duct tape a flashlight on the front of my tiller when I could get home in the evening, and then literally in the dark and be out there tilling that garden. I just loved it. My wife and I bought a tiller, Troy-built tiller, saved up and then got the down payment and made payments on it for a few months. But, and I'll never forget when it came in the crate, got that, and they're the best tillers in the world, at least they used to be. But it had you could literally control it with one finger. I mean, they're big, heavy things, but they would just pulverize the ground. And it had an adjustment on it where you could set the tines. You could raise the tines up and put the tines really, really deep. And, you know, that's what we need today. As Christian people need to put the tines really deep, to get real deep. And I said earlier, when I was a boy on that farm, my grandfather had plowed with horses and mules. And you have a single shovel plow, looks like that, and a double shovel plow that looks something like that. And we need to plow with a double shovel, which is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and set our tines deep like that to make sure that our hearts are plowed up really good so that we can receive what God has for us. In Isaiah 57 and in verse 15, "For thus saith the High and Holy One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite heart to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." In Isaiah 66, verse 2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Now here is, to me, the missing element in Christianity today. And in Baptist churches, I have to say Baptist churches to just narrow it down to us so that we're not thinking about them all the time. But humility, I'm telling you, God says so much about a contrite heart, humility. And yet when you go into churches and the preacher's strutting around and getting all this adulation and he's encouraging it for himself, and people get up and they sing and they act like they're in Las Vegas and practically swallowing their microphones and all of that kind of, God is not pleased with that.
Amen.
That is the exact opposite of humility. When people are politicking and struggling and jockeying for position in the church, that's what God hates. And so this is the kind of attitude and atmosphere that existed in Israel across the board when God wrote to them and spoke to them and said, it is time to sow to yourselves in righteousness and plow up your fallow ground. Then he said, lastly, that they had some praying to do. Now, of course, that would come last, because if people are not of a contrite heart and haven't plowed their fallow ground, forget about having a prayer life. That's why people say, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. No, you didn't. No, you couldn't possibly. You might have thought you were praying, but you were no more praying than the man in the moon. Because God is not... It is not God does not hear prayers of proud people. You think he does? Well, he doesn't. Unless it's a prayer for forgiveness. Forgive me for being proud. God says so that fallow ground has to be prayed up. People have to be sowing to themselves in righteousness and good works, filling themselves with the good word of God. Then he says there's some praying to do. Now, this is really quick, so you'll have to listen quick. In verse 12, in the latter part of that verse, he tells us when to start praying and when to stop. Here's where he tells us when to commence. He says in verse 12, it is time to seek the Lord. Not it will be time. Before long, it'll be time. It is time to seek the Lord. Right now, it is time to seek the Lord. And time is running out. See, the reason God said it's time to seek the Lord is because the ground was getting more and more fallow. More and more trees were growing up. More and more rocks were working their way to the surface, like they do in spiritually speaking in people's lives. More and more wild things are creeping in to see what damage they can do. It's time right now, he said, to seek the Lord. And how long are we to seek him? Well, in verse 12, he says, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Till you feel the rain again. See, you walk outside, and if it's raining, you're walking down the block, and halfway down the block, you feel some raindrops hit your head. You say, it started to rain. And spiritually speaking, we know when God starts to send those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord upon us. We've prayed and we've confessed our sin and we've gotten right with God and gotten things out of our life and plowed and asked the Spirit of God to help us plow deep. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Lord, seek me, search me, and you see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what David prayed, because David was like the rest of us. He had a tendency to give himself too much slack. And so he said, God, you see if there be any wicked way in me. What suits me may not suit you. And so this whole text here is related to Ephraim, but some good applications for ourselves. You know, we're not legalists. We don't want to act like we're legalists or anything like that, but you know, we need to make sure that we're not forsaking the house of God, that we're not in making the Lord's day our own day for, and just making no difference between it and any other days. I think there's a principle in the Bible. I think there's a principle there that God simply cannot, he will not compromise himself by blessing people who just go completely against what he has made such strong points on. Ephraim had gone terribly far. There are some Christians today who have just about to cross the line. I mean, they are right on the verge. They're on the precipice. They have gotten themselves out so far on that limb, and it's beginning to squeak and to break under them. And God's warned him and warned him and warned him. He warned Ephraim. This is how far Ephraim had gone. In chapter 4, God said, leave Ephraim alone. She is joined to her idols. Leave her alone. But then we're in chapter 10 here, and apparently God, who is long-suffering in mercy, is giving another opportunity. And he says, here is what you've got to do this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, plow up your fallow ground until he come and rain righteousness upon you. And that's where, you know, we think that's our nation today, our country, churches, they're there. But the nation and churches and all of that, families, but the thing where it starts is countries and families and churches are made up of people, individual people. And so it starts with you and it starts with me and whoever's got your clothes on here this morning, that's the person that needs to be concerned about any fallow ground. Now I'll turn the service over to the pastor. Thank you so much for having us today. We appreciate it.